Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are three of quite a number of messianic prophecies that are found in the book of Jeremiah the prophet. Now, the key idea here is the Lord our righteousness. All right, that's the key understanding. It is mentioned both in the first reading and in the third reading, and then the second reading explains how the Lord works this out by making a new covenant. So let's take a look. The first thing that we need to understand from lesson number one is that the righteous branch that grows up to David executes salvation for you. Notice that he is referred to as the righteous branch. All men are unrighteous. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The thing that is required to stand before God is righteousness. But righteousness is a thing that no human being has. Oh, we have a certain type of righteousness, but it is a thin veneer that covers over our unrighteousness and our sin. And human righteousness very easily disappears when the going gets tough. All right, so what we need is righteousness. What we do not have is righteousness. But the righteous branch, he who is called by the angel Gabriel, that holy thing that shall be conceived in thee. Jesus is inherently righteous and holy. We are only holy as a gift. We are only holy by the mercy of God. But he is inherently righteous and holy. Therefore, he is called the righteous branch. And when he does his messianic work, the result is that we confess him to be the Lord our righteousness. Now, it says in our text that he will be a king that shall reign and prosper. All right, that's Old Testament language to tell us that Jesus is both willing and able to complete the work of God for our eternal salvation. That is, Christ came into the world to fulfill the plan of God for the redemption of the world. And he is both willing and able to take this plan and bring it to absolute conclusion. And so we say that he is a king that shall reign and prosper. The next thing that it says of him in this is that he executes judgment and justice in the earth. He executes judgment and justice in the earth. The word judgment means a verdict is given to us, but it is not a verdict of condemnation because of our unrighteousness. It is a verdict of not guilty because in his righteousness he has done away with our sins and he has imparted to us his saving righteousness. And so when it says that he executes judgment, that means that because of his work for us, his active obedience and his passive obedience, because of this, We have a not guilty verdict and we are saved. He also executes justice or righteousness in the earth. And he does this in two ways. Number one, by living an entirely sinless life from beginning to end. He is the one person who is without sin. He is the one person who lives righteously. And his righteousness was not lived simply for his own sake. His righteousness was lived so that it could be credited to us. We call it justification. That is, he imputes to us his righteousness, even though we don't have any righteousness and don't deserve his righteousness. He imputes it to us, and at the same time, he pays for all of our sins. And so, through the gospel, we are righteous before God. And then it says that he is called the Lord our righteousness. Now notice two things there. First of all, he is called the Lord, Jehovah. So he is God. But when it says that he is the branch unto David, that means that he is a man. So the Messiah will be the man who is also God, and because the God-man has come and done his work and executed judgment and justice in the earth, we are saved and we confess him to be the Lord our righteousness. All right. Now let's move on to the second reading. The second reading explains another aspect of the Messiah's work. Now, we recognize this because every time we take Holy Communion and we hear the words of institution, we hear the words of Jesus which said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." Now notice that Jesus says that the New Testament is put into effect by the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life into death upon the cross, and that when he does this, his death and his shed blood, it results in the forgiveness of our sins. Right? And this, every time we receive the sacrament, we are reminded of this blessed truth that the Messiah has come and he has put the long-promised New Testament into effect. And so, the lesson tells us that it is not like the old covenant which the children of Israel broke and broke perpetually. This is a new covenant. What are the aspects of the new covenant? Number one, the forgiveness of sins. It says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." That means forgiveness of sins, not in a partial way, but in the fullest sense possible. Not only will he forgive us, but he will no longer remember our sins. So that we, through faith in Christ, stand before God Almighty as holy saints of God. All right? So the first aspect is the forgiveness, the complete and entire forgiveness of all of our sins. The second thing is fellowship with and knowledge of God. Notice that he says, they will no more each one teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. That is, the faith that receives the forgiveness of sins is also the faith which has a personal saving knowledge of God, so that we're not in need of running around telling people, know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord. Because everyone who has faith in the forgiveness of sins knows the Lord from the least to the greatest. The personal knowledge of the God of grace and salvation. But not only that, it says that I will be their God and they shall be my people, which means fellowship. All right? We are put into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And then finally, regeneration and sanctification. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So here, the new covenant is a covenant of grace. And in this new covenant, the Lord grants us these blessings: the entire forgiveness of all of our sins, fellowship with God, knowledge of God, regeneration, and sanctification. That he puts his law within us, he causes us to desire to live a holy life, but not to trust in our works, but to trust only in him. Finally, let's look at the last lesson. Now, the lesson from Jeremiah 33, the first three verses of it is largely a repetition of chapter 23. So I want to focus your attention on verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18, thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. So, if the first lesson emphasizes the righteous branch who brings salvation to us, and the second lesson emphasizes that he is the mediator of a new covenant, a new testament, the third one reminds us that he, the Messiah, is our eternal King and High Priest. Right? David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne. So his kingdom will be forever. And the priests, the Levites, shall never want a man before me to offer sacrifice. That is, he has an eternal priesthood. Now, what does this look like in the New Testament? Well, first of all, if we look in Luke chapter 1, well, I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here, in the Old Testament, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne. And here we see that this child, this holy thing conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, is going to be a king whose kingdom will be forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom. All right, so when we think of our Lord, we think of Him as the one who reigns forever. And just like Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, "Thy King cometh unto thee, and He is just and having salvation." He is the King who brings salvation. So when we hear now that His kingdom has no end, that means that we may be confident in His salvation as long as the day of grace continues. There's a second passage I'd like to share with you from the book of Hebrews. The writer here is referring to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is that psalm that says that the Messiah will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we've talked about this in Bible class numerous times and stuff, so I don't want to get off on what exactly that means, but I want to focus your attention here on verse 25. "Wherefore, because Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them." So Jesus acted as our high priest by offering Himself on the cross once and for all. That is the one saving act. But now, the very Lord who offered Himself for our sins once is at the right hand of God, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have at the right hand of God an advocate with the Father. And that leads me to the last verse I want to share. And in 1 John chapters 1 and 2, listen to these words. They're very comforting. John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now notice the present tense in that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Or we might exaggerate the present tenseness of it by saying, if we are confessing our sins, He is being faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. You see, that the once for all sacrifice on the cross ever avails for us because the Lord who died for us rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God, where He ever lives as our intercessor and as our advocate. He goes on and says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." And then he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not." None of us wants to sin. No Christian wants to sin. And he says, "I'm writing this so that ye will not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, the wrath-ending sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So, your Messiah, your Christ, is an eternal king and eternal priesthood. And he is the one whose kingdom will never end, and he is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us and to be our advocate before God the Father. So today, what can we rejoice in this Advent season? Number one, that the righteous branch has brought salvation into an unrighteous world. And through his work, we become the righteousness of God in him. Secondly, he has inaugurated a new covenant so that we may not be swept away by our failure to perform the works of the law, but that rather we have the guarantee of the forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, knowledge of God, and regeneration and renewal. And thirdly, our king and our priest is an eternal king and an eternal high priest, because we are perpetually and continually in need of him, and we are ever saved by his grace and mercy through the gospel and through the sacraments. Amen.